We're in the 8th chapter of John. Now, last week, we considered the situation with a woman taken in adultery. It was that incident that gave rise to the Lord's teaching on the fact that he was the light of the world. He had dealt with that situation in a miraculous way, dispersed all her accusers, broke down all the phoniness of that religious system that was accusing her, just with one sentence as he talked. And Jesus Christ himself, as the light of the world, had shined into that situation, brought light into it, dispersed the whole thing, and made known the truth. And it gave rise for his opportunity to teach about being the light of the world. Now, as he moves on through this, of course, he's receiving a lot of hostility from the Jews. And we have to realize we have here, and we're going to run into it in John over and over and over. In fact, by the end of this chapter, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And over, especially in John, we have Jesus Christ publicly making statements about his deity. We see Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. Now, I'm sure the thing that he's going through here, remember, he's come to display God. John told us in the beginning, nobody's ever seen God. But Jesus Christ has come to display God, to express God, to show us what God's like. That Jesus Christ was full of grace and he was full of truth. And Jesus is in the world and he's close to man's pain. He's close to the insanity that we face every day. He's close to sickness. He's close to suffering. He's come in the middle of all this, and the whole time he's desiring to express, especially to these religious leaders that have a mass of people in bondage, he wants to express something to them from God's side of the picture. He's got something to say to them. He's got something to give to them that'll make life easier. He's got something that he wants to bring to them that'll help them have a perspective and an insight into life, that'll help them arrange their priorities, that'll help them come into true worship, that'll help them know that they're loved of God. And he's always trying to express this to them and get it across, but they got their own ideas. And those of you who have children at home, you know what it's like trying to get, when they got something in their mind, and of course, you know more than they do. You'd probably be telling them that for the rest of your life. You're trying to get something across to them, but you know how they get. They bang on the high chair, or they lay on the floor and kick their hands and feet on the ground. These Pharisees were a little more subdued than that. They had the same feelings. Every once in a while, they tore their clothes and threw dirt on their head, but they didn't lay on the ground and kick their feet. And, you know, and we find in ourselves the same attitude so many of the times. God's got certain things to say to us that will set us free, that will minister to us. And those kind of things come right down into our lives. We said, the Hebrew says, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the infirmities of our flesh. Jesus Christ wants to relate to us in our marriages, with our children, on our jobs. Whether when there's sickness, when there's death, when there's hardship, when there's financial problems, he wants to come and he wants to say certain things to us, but we don't always want to come under that. Now, the thing is, the devil knows, you know, these ideas, they kind of get foggy. Well, this is what the Lord says about marriage. This is what the Lord says about child raising. This is what the Lord says, and they kind of get foggy and blurred sometimes, and the devil likes to keep them that way, and he knows if he can get you tired, like I know if I'm going to be crabby around the house or do something wrong, usually it's by the end of the week, I'm tired, my tolerance is low, and that's when the devil makes something crazy happen around my house. I'll give you an example. I always heard that tomato juice is the only thing that would take skunk off of a dog. It's not true. I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning the other morning with a good friend. I hadn't seen him in a long time, came over, talking to me till 3 in the morning. You know, he's going through this, he's going through that. He leaves at 3 o'clock. I figure I'll be nice to my dog. You know, he just went through major surgery. He's resting up. Got the ball out of his stomach. I'll let him go to the bathroom before I go to bed so he doesn't have to wait till morning. Nice guy, right? I let him out. I'm tired. You know, the guy left. He said, you look like you're going to die. My eyes, you know. He comes back in. He's going, you know, licking and snorting. And I'm thinking, oh, what now, you know? And he's in the house about 10 seconds, and I smell it. And then I go, you know, and he takes off, you know. And I'm chasing him through the house, and he could just see the odor coming off of him, you know. And I don't know where to grab him, see. Now, it's cold outside. The weather changed. I can't let him sleep in the house because he stinks. My wife's up. The kids are up. It smells so bad. I woke everybody up. I figure if it's cold out, I'm going to put him outside. He's going to get sick. I just paid $600 to get the ball out of his stomach. So I took a sleeping bag that somebody had borrowed. I just got it back. And I chained him up on a porch and wrapped him up in a sleeping bag. And I had to throw that out the next day, you know. So then I got I called the veterinary hospital. What do I do? I'm tired. I'm miserable. What do I do now? And the tomato juice is the only thing. So I go out and buy 5 cans of the cheapest tomato juice I can find. And I got him in the pool in the backyard. And he's thinking, what is he doing to me now? And I'm dumping tomato juice on his head. And he's licking it, trying to eat it. Soaked with tomato juice is about this deep in the pool. And he's red, you know. And then he gives me one of these. And then he shoots me with tomato juice from head to toe. And I got him out in the pool, you know. Neighbors think, there's the pastor again, you know. Looks like blood. It looks like blood all over, you know. I get the dog. Now, I know the devil sent that skunk around, see. And he still smells. See, he got home from surgery. We were being kind of nice to him. You know, he just got our major surgery, and everybody's going, oh, Roby, good boy. You know, we even let him in the living room. Come on out here, and everybody's playing around with him. Now even the kids are going, ew, get away from me, you know, get in the kitchen. And he's getting, you know, I'm probably have to send him to the psychiatrist next. But you know how it gets. Moms, you know if you're sick or if you're tired. That's the kid. You know, the kids are going to be the craziest they have ever been to date on that day. You know, or just when everything's going wrong and the kids have been bad all day, you know, because the devil comes, he gets you ready. He says, well, your husband's going to be in a bad mood when he walks in the door. And then you rehearse. Well, if he does this, I'm going to do this. And I have a bad day. And if he says this, I'm going to say that. And you get the whole act down so good that all he's got to do is walk in the door and say half of it, and you go, rah, and you run through your lines, you know. But sometimes it's more. Sometimes it's sickness, sometimes. But you see, the Word of God, and if I say this, see, I get it next week. Everything I say to you guys, I get tested on. It's there to deal with us in everyday life, with our wives and with our husbands, with our children, with the insanity with comes, with our employers, with everything. Jesus came to give us a different perspective on life than the world has. Now here in verse 31, it tells us that he begins to speak to those Jews that believe. So he's addressing believers. Interestingly enough, in the middle of all this antagonism, Jesus finds those that are receptive, and it says he's speaking to Jews that believe, and he knows that it's not going to be too long before they're going to be persecuted for their faith. There's already divisions in the synagogue. Nicodemus is probably sticking up for the Lord. There's some that's saying he's a Messiah, some saying he's a devil, and he knows these believers are going to run into certain things in life, just like he knows with us. He begins to talk to them, and he says, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered and said, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Speaking now to believers. You know, it doesn't make so much difference now. And we see Billy Graham's book, How to Be Born Again. And we hear everybody give different testimonies. And we hear so many different ways that people have come to Christ. And sometimes, you know, we hear this, well, I was a Hell's Angel and I murdered 43 people and, you know, I took heroin every day and I had 14 wives and I was the worst guy in the whole world. And then I changed, and you got a guy's telling you this is the nicest guy you ever met, and you think, is this all true? Or, you know, some guys think who grew up in a denomination, maybe he was kind of a mellow character and never got involved all that. But before God, just as much a sinner. And he's come to Christ, and he thinks, well, maybe I got to be worse before I can get really converted, because he must have been really converted. And we have all these ideas of testimonies, how we all began with Christ, you know. And I think testimonies are fine, but testimonies don't save anybody. Jesus said only the Spirit draws a man. A testimony's okay, but it's like going to a starving man and describing a dinner to him. It doesn't really satisfy. He's got to eat it. And we find in all of our lives, a time came when we finally came to Christ and received him for ourselves personally, individually, and ate of that meal, and drank of that water, and ate of that living bread. And we began then. But Jesus said, it's not really so much how you begin as it is how much you continue. Paul says, who hindered you so quickly? You started out good, but who hindered you that you shouldn't obey the truth? He says this persuasion doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from the one who called you. Who hindered you? You started to run the race so well. He says in Colossians, as you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. And we remember when we came to him, and it tells us in Revelation chapter 2 about returning to our first love. We came to him the way we were. We heard about him one way or another. The Spirit of God was drawing us. For a while, you know, you have ideas. Well, I got to straighten up before I come to him. Then you find out you never straighten up. And you finally come to the Lord just the way you are, and he loves you the way you are. He receives you with your imperfection. He takes you to himself, and he's so wonderful, and it blows your mind. You begin to serve him because he's far out and because you love him. But of course, then as time goes on, you start to become spiritual and mature and set up all these boundaries and things you got to live by, and pretty soon the devil's got you under the law or something. But Jesus said, if you continue, which it speaks of continuance, in my word, not just begin in it, but continue in it. Abide is the same word that's used through the rest of the New Testament. I am the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you have life. If you abide in my word, he says, then you will be my disciples indeed. Now, as he moves through this, we find this abiding in his word. It just doesn't mean to learn it. It's not being the disciple of Jesus Christ just isn't saying, well, I admire him. There's a lot of unbelievers that do that. He was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. We admire him so much. It doesn't say, if you admire me, you're my disciple. It says, if you abide in my word. It speaks not of admiration, but of subjection, of bringing your life into subjection to the word of God on a day-to-day basis. He says, if you do that, then you're my disciples indeed. So it's not how much you know of the word, really, Jesus said this matters. It's how much fidelity there is between what you know and what you do. How much of God's word that you know are you putting into practice? That's what determines how much of his disciple you are, and that's what he says to us. Now, this is dealing with us on an individual basis. We have problems in our marriages. We have problems with our children. We have problems with our employers. We have problems with our finances. The Word of God has something for all of us in those areas, but the Word of God talks to you husbands. And it doesn't say, put this into practice when your wife straightens out. The Word of God speaks to the wife, and it doesn't say, put this into practice when your husband straightens out. That's a long wait. It speaks to us about our children. It speaks to us about our employers. It speaks to us about everything that's taking place in our life. Sometimes death, sometimes depression. sometimes backsliding, whatever, the Word of God is something for us. Jesus says if you abide in that, if you continue in that, it's an individual responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. Then he says the next step is, by staying in it, he says you'll know the truth. And the word here is interesting. It means reality. It's not just some concept. We remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and talked to him, Pilate says, "What is truth?" This was the big intellectual game of the day with the Greeks, discovering what truth was. This speaks of reality. Jesus says, you'll know what's reality, and that will make you free. The more you're in the Word, the more you realize what is true in life, and the freer you become. The more entrance the Word of God has into your life and into your heart, the more in perspective you get everything that's around you, and the freer you become. Now, it says the truth will make us free. Now, I think of the implications of this. You know, in America, we fought for our independence. We fought for our freedom in this country. Men through the history of the world have fought for liberty. Now, on the Liberty Bell, I think it's a scripture from Leviticus. It talks about going and proclaiming liberty to the captives throughout the land. It says it around the top of their Liberty Bell. The symbol of liberty and freedom. And the things they came here for were good in the beginning. Religious freedom. There was the separation of church and state. There was the right to raise your kids the way you wanted to. There was that freedom, but it was on an earthly plane, on a physical plane, and men have shed their blood for that. I go up to Washington's Crossing, you know, it seems sad to me. I go up there and, you know, they have that McNeely house, whatever it is, that old house you can go in, you can go through. And then out by the river, there's a place there where the gravestones are. And they've all been broken off and taken home in people's bedrooms. You know, people take stop signs and things like that. It's real sad. All those gravestones are gone. But there's one there, and it's a doctor who died there on December 24, 1776, of exposure. A young guy. I think he's 26 years old. I think he's from Massachusetts. And he laid out there Christmas Eve and died, froze to death, to fight the British, to get us liberty and freedom. Men shed their blood for it, but it doesn't work. It doesn't last. Those guys fought, and they'd roll over in their graves if they knew it, and shed their blood to give us freedom so that we could have pornography, so that pedophiliacs could ask for their rights to have sex with children, so that homosexuals in certain states could have their rights if they're married to adopt children and adoption agencies couldn't turn them down. So that we could have our rights to slaughter children and live in sin. Those guys died and shed their blood for freedom. For what? It never works on that level. Look at the Mideast and think of the guys that have died over there. And the whole issue, whether anybody wants to admit it or not, is greed. It's over oil. That's what the whole political thing is over there. Blood running into the ground so they can pump oil out of it. Jesus isn't talking about a physical plane. Because we're going to have problems. We're here in this world. There's things that go wrong. He's not talking about just an intellectual or philosophical plane. Truth, you know, has been something that they've been searching for. Freedom, what does it really mean? But he guarantees us that we could have freedom through his word in our hearts and our minds on a spiritual level. That the foundation for all other freedom would take place in our lives as we come to him and as we abide in his word. Now, a reaction here that takes place, and we all know it, he says them to the Jews that believe now. He's talking to believers. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. It's the truth that'll make you free. And they answered and said, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anybody. What are you talking about? Be free. We are free. And there's an idea that develops here. You see, if Jesus tells us he's going to make us free through his word, there's an implication there. There's something by exclusion that the Holy Spirit desires us to see. What are we to be free from? We find friends and relatives around us that are offended. Come to Jesus, you'll be free. What do you mean? I am free. I can go do this and I can go do that. You're the one who's weird. You got to go sit in that church and sing hymns and hug everybody and you can't do nothing or have any fun. I'm free. But what are they free to? Who's setting their standards for them? Who has established the world system that they live in? Who has established their morals for them? Who has given them the right to take drugs and go drink and do these things? They don't understand that they're under a delusion, that they're living in falsehood, that their lives are affected by a lie. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free from that falsehood, from that lie, from the delusion that the world is living in, from the influence of Satan that is upon all their lives, from the influence of the Sadducees with their rationalizing of religion, holding the form of religion but denying the power thereof. You'll be free from the Pharisees with their ritualistic religion, laying down all these laws. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You'll be free from all the satanic influence in the world. You won't lack anything in your heart or in your mind, Jesus says. But these guys flip out now. We're free. What are you talking about? And interesting, if you think about it, the Jews had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. They had been in bondage to Babylon 70 years. They were in bondage to Rome at this point in time. But Jesus doesn't argue with them. In a sense, they had never been bound because they were still worshiping Jehovah. Their religion was still at least around the God who created the heavens and the earth. And they say to him, well, we've never been in bondage. What are you talking about? You're going to make us free. And then Jesus moves on and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. They say we're free. Jesus says you're carnal. You're relating to the physical. I'm talking about what's going on in your heart and your mind. You say we're free. I say you're bound to sin. If you're a sinner and you commit sin on a regular basis, you're in bondage to sin. They say we're free. Egypt couldn't subdue us. Babylon couldn't subdue us. Rome can't subdue us. Jesus says maybe not physically, but spiritually, Egypt is subduing the world. All of us have come out of Egypt that are born again, and its influence is still exerted on us to pull us back into the old lifestyle. Like Israel, as they were in the wilderness, could look across and see Egypt on the other side of the Red Sea. Egypt pulls on us. Babylon is out there. We hear so many people, especially in the last days, we're studying the book of Revelation, we're looking at prophecy. They say, well, Babylon, you know, that's the Catholic Church. You know what? I see kids out there taking drugs, 14 years old, they're having sex. The stars and the people they look up to are some kind of a big mess. They're involved in all kinds of insanity. They don't care about the Catholic Church. Babylon is so much bigger than that. Babylon is having an effect on you. Babylon is having an effect on me. Babylon, if you got a red Ferrari in your driveway and you worship that thing, that's Babylon. If you worship your TV more than you worship God, that's Babylon. Babylon is false worship. It's idolatry. It's so much wider than any denomination or just one group. America is probably the best Babylon going right now. There's going to be a better one soon. And Rome is the system that's evolving. Watch the world around us now. Watch what comes out of Europe, the Antichrist, this Roman system revived. It was these three systems that Israel would be under physically, but it's these three systems spiritually that are exerting an influence on all of us. Jesus says, you're missing the point. I'm not talking about physical freedom. You're in bondage to sin. My word, if you abide in it and continue in it, not just begin in it, but continue in it, it will help you to know the truth. And when you know the truth, that truth will set you free, inwardly, spiritually. Though your outward man might perish, inwardly you'll be renewed day by day. Jesus said, don't fear those who just kill the body, don't have any power over your life, your eternal destiny. The shame of it is the world that's out there tells us to be a Christian, you're coming into fetters, you're coming into bondage. Satan has turned the whole idea around. What do you mean? We'll be free if we come to Jesus. You're the one who's not free. I'm free. I can go out and commit fornication. I can get herpes. I can get AIDS. I could get any number of social diseases. I could become an alcoholic and ruin my liver. I can go out and get a fist fight every Saturday night. Get drunk and have a great time. I can drive drunk and maybe get killed. I can go beat my wife. What do you mean? I am free. You can't do anything. You can't have any fun. You've come to Christ, you come into bondage, you sit around with all those weird people. And the world has turned the whole thing around. But you look at the kids out there today. Look at the people they're looking at. Look at the people they're looking up to. Look at the people in the industry and entertainment that are becoming their stars and the people they look up to, telling them to use sex freely, telling them to use drugs, telling them about murder. Listen to what's going on today out there, what the kids are exposed to. And the sad thing is, if the kid was just 12 or 13 or 14 years old and he experimented with sex, he experimented with drugs, he experimented with these things and knew that there was nothing there, that would be one thing. But the people he's looking up to, and Satan set it up that way, that are at the top of the pile, that have all the glory, are still practicing those things. And the kid doesn't know that if he gives his whole life to that and finally gets to the top, he'll be just as empty there as he was at the bottom. He doesn't know that these superstars are empty. He doesn't know the people that have all the sex and all the drugs and all the money and all the glory and all that are still empty. So the standards are set for society. They're out of reach. The rich and the famous, you know. Oh, look at that. Wouldn't you like to have one of those? And look at that house. And look at the way that is. And we'll never have that. And what about... And all those standards that are set so far outside of us, when you get there, the people that get there are still as empty. Their homes are broken up. They still commit suicide. They still turn to homosexuality. They're still searching. They're still empty. They still have nothing. And yet they say, we're free. You're in bondage. They don't know that to be in Christ, Jesus, is the only place to break out of that spiral that the whole world happens to be in right now. Just like lemmings run into the sea, the whole thing is on its way down fast. It's going. Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty, to give us truth in regards to our marriages, in regards to our homes, in regards to our lives, and in regards to our children, in regards to our priorities, in regards to our future, in regards to everything that's happening around us. And it's interesting, Jesus says here, the servant, now if you're involved in those things and you're out there and they're happening in your life, he says you're a servant of sin. Now a Christian sins, I sin every day. But a sinner doesn't do anything but sin. Yeah, I blow it once in a while, but that's not my lifestyle anymore. Jesus Christ has given me victory over the flesh. The old man is still living there, but I don't let him reign anymore. God's given us the victory. More than that, Jesus says, if you serve sin, you're a servant of sin, a bondslave, no rights of your own. And it says the servant doesn't abide in the house forever. But he says the son abides forever. Then he says, therefore, because of that, because sin, this season of sin, is going to pass away. These things around us that might seem so important and so tempting, they're going to be gone. Bringing our life into that kind of bondage and serving sin, he says it's passing away. It doesn't abide forever, but the Son abides forever. And therefore, because the Son abides forever, if the Son sets you free, he says you'll be free indeed. The amazing thing is, see, he just hasn't set us free from the bondage of sin. He just hasn't set us free from being bound there. The Bible tells us that he's made us sons, that he's put a spirit within our heart, and through that we cry, Abba, Father. He hasn't just made us free servants, he's made us sons. The Bible tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ. someday when the kids are crazy and everything's going wrong and everything's flipping out, just try to get rid of everybody for a while and sit down for an hour, sit down for 2 hours, sit down for an afternoon and just think about that for an hour or two. Joint heirs with Christ through eternity. It'll never be taken away. We're not going to be in heaven going, oh man, I hope I don't sin and blow it, or I hope I don't think a bad thought and they see it and throw me out of here. You know, I finally got somewhere where I'm resting and everything's all right and this is far out and I, you know, old me, I know the way I am and nobody else knows. And one of these days, one of those weird things is going to pop out and it's going to come out on the big heavenly screen and they're all going to stop and go, oh, there he is, and throw him out of here. That's all going to be gone. Our inheritance is undefiled, uncorrupted, reserved in heaven through for us. It doesn't fade away, kept by faith. Through the power of the Son of God. He's made us joint heirs. That's freedom. Freedom from these tired bodies. Freedom from this world system of sin. Freedom from everything that's around us. He says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. If we know that, if we have God's word and we abide in it, there's certain things that we're learning and we need to learn as we go onward. As we grow in Christ. We've begun in Christ. He says, and now if you continue in Christ, if you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth. You'll know the truth about the fact of your deliverance in every respect. You'll know that you've been delivered from condemnation. We come in Christ, we start to grow, we find out that we're still human, we make mistakes, we get condemned, we start to get under the law. But he says, if you abide in my word and stay in it, you'll start to learn the truth about yourself, about temptation, about the flesh, about the spirit. And you'll learn that you're delivered from condemnation. You're delivered from it. It has no more authority over your life. You're imperfect, but he loves you the way you are. Your righteousness is not something you worked up on your own. It's been given to you. The word of God tells us that, drives it home in our hearts. Jesus, with the same with these guys, desiring to break through from his side and let us know. We've been delivered from the penalty of the law. And yet sometimes we figure, oh, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I'm an older brother, I'm getting more mature, and everybody expects this of me, and I got to do this, you know, and we start to set up all these standards, and then as soon as we set them up, the devil says, now look at those guys, they don't live according to your standards, and you start to look down your nose and say, yeah, he's not as mature as I am. And then we end up falling anyway. But we've been delivered from the penalty of the law. It's not going to be executed upon us because it was executed on Christ on the cross. Now, if you can learn that and grow in it, think how free you'll be. Think of how free you'll be when you deal with yourself every day. Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked. The Hebrew word means incurable. It's never going to be cured. The old man is not going to be reformed. The Bible doesn't teach us that the old man is reformed. It tells us that the new creation grows and becomes more powerful and overwhelms the old man. And the old man lives there. Paul says, don't let him reign in your mortal bodies. He's there. He's set up camp. He ain't going anywhere. Just don't let him reign. He's there. But we've been delivered from condemnation. We've been delivered from the penalty of the law. Think of that. Think of that. Grow in that. Think how free that'll make you. We've been delivered from God's wrath. Jesus Christ took it for us. We've made mistakes. We've blown it. But God's wrath is not going to be executed upon us. We don't have to imagine him sitting in heaven with a lightning bolt in his hand anymore, waiting for us to blow it so he can make us dance. We have a Father. Jesus has come to display him. We've been delivered from the power of Satan. He may come and lie to us and tell us that he's got power over our lives, that he can bring skunks into our backyards. But all the insanity he can stir up in our lives, we're more than conquerors. We've been delivered from his power. He's still there. He's still an adversary, but we have the victory. He might win a battle, but he lost the war already. Signed, sealed, and delivered. It's over. He's a loser, and he knows it. And he's getting desperate these days. He's pulling out all the stops because he knows his time's real short, and our time's coming. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. We don't have to be in subject to sin. Jesus desiring to say these things to us, not to put us under bondage. You know what I mean? And the problem is we get in some situations, some religious situations, some different denominations maybe, and we learn, well, we figure the more we learn of the Word, the more we're going to know that we need to do that we're not doing. So I really don't want to go to church one more week because I already know 1,000 things that I need to be doing that I'm not doing, and I don't want to learn 1,001 things that I need to be doing that I'm not doing because I'll feel worse than I do this week. Jesus isn't coming with his word that way. He's coming with his word to us to give us comfort. We're his children. To minister to us. To give us a hope. To set us free. For our benefit. For our joy. For our happiness. For our freedom. To bless us. Desiring to break through from his side. With his word. That we might know the truth about God. And his love for us. In our imperfect condition, and that through that we might be set free, that we might serve God out of a pure heart and not be bound to sin. Looking forward to that day when we'll come into that perfect freedom that the Son of God has wrought for us, that inheritance that he has for us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, he's come to set you free. You'll never find freedom out there. You need to make a decision now because the time is short. If you want Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to come. Come up here after the service. Pray with us. Ask Christ into your heart. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you some things that'll help you get going. But there isn't time to mess around. If the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart and you know what you're hearing is true and you've been putting it off and goofing off, it's time to get right with the Lord. He loves you. The doors are open now. And for the rest of us, he asks that we continue in his word. It's hard sometimes. It's hard a lot of times. But within the boundaries of his word, there's freedom. And the lie of the devil is the same as it was in the beginning. Hath God said? Eve, if you listen to what God says, you're being gypped. Because God knows in the day you eat of this fruit that you'll be like gods, that you'll have freedom. It's been the same lie throughout eternity. Our freedom as a wife is within the boundaries of God's word. Our freedom as a husband is within the boundaries of God's word. Our freedom as parents are within the boundaries of God's word. Our freedom when we face sickness and death in our lives and in our loved ones around us is within God's word. Our comfort, our future, our hope, we find if we continue in his word. Let's stand.